Grant, O Heavenly Father, thy Holy Spirit may visit us this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want to turn with you to Micah chapter 2 and verse 7. Micah 2 verse 7. It's Whit Sunday. We read verses 6 and 7. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, and they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? What interests me in Micah is that he lived in a bad day. He lived in a very bad day. You know who was the other prophet beside Micah at the same time? It was Isaiah. And the pair of them prophesied together. Now Micah was sent, he calls the whole land Israel very often, but he's really sent to Jerusalem, but he also prophesied about Samaria. And he prophesied that Samaria would become heaps and a vineyard, and he prophesied that Jerusalem would be absolutely ruined and flattened and become like a high place in the forest. He prophesied that the doings of the people of Israel were very bad. Now, the problem that faced them was this. God is speaking in these verses, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? And that is the trouble that we have today. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Now, I want to just take with you what he says here. The first thing is, Micah is mightily again the church in his time, Israel, being involved in idol worship. Excuse me, something in this room always gives me hay fever. I never get it elsewhere, but I get it from something in here, and I guess there's dry rot in the room. That's what usually gets it to me. Well, Micah has a lot of problems with them, but the real one at the bottom is that he's getting them muddled up in idolatry. Their first chapter is taken up completely with the idolatry of the children of Israel. They have all this idol worship going on, and God promises to deal with them about it. And idol worship is and always will be the great sin of the church. It will always be there. You may find the church in Nigeria is thriving. You will find that their jujus thrive with them. You will find the church in India thriving. You will find certain parts of idolatry go with them. You will find the church in Burma thriving. You will find that they have certain practices which are gained from the heathen around them. You find everywhere that wherever the church of God is, they seem to absorb idolatry. Thank you very much for that. And idolatry is the real trouble of the church of God. He then goes on to the evil living that produces. And that's why he says in verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, meaning you're called as if you came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but your doings are very different. Now it's very, very easy to get extremely discouraged with a church like that and to feel that the Spirit of the Lord is straitened, that he's given up on us. And indeed there are people teaching that the Spirit of the Lord is ceasing to act in our day, and that we had better do something to get ready for the end because there's no more Spirit of the Lord given to us. Well, we don't have to worry with that because the Spirit of the Lord is not straitened. That is what this is saying. Now, what the people are saying to him is this, and God is putting words in their mouth. They say, stop prophesying. And that is exactly what they've said to us. If you look at their laws, if you look at their behavior, they're saying to the church of God, stop prophesying. Stop this speaking in God's name. Stop telling us our sins. stop speaking about the bad things we've done and the descent of the nation and start speaking about cheerful, nice things we like hearing about. Now that's the very first thing. They say, prophesy ye not. They say to them that prophesy. The literal words are these, drop not. Now you remember that Moses, when he was speaking to the children of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan, spoke to them in, it's right at the end in Deuteronomy in 32, and he says to them, my teaching shall drop as the rain and my doctrine as the dew upon the herb. And this drop not meant, don't let the words come down on us. Don't let the words come out of your mouth and reach us. We don't want these words anymore. And they say, he shall not prophesy to them. And they shall not take shame. What the words mean there is that they won't accept the prophecy, and they think if they've got it stopped, then there'll be no judgment against them. And that is exactly what man thinks. They shall not take shame means there shall not be any judgment there. And they feel that once they can close Micah's mouth, then everything will be well with them. So that's what God is putting the words in the mouths of these wicked people around him. Now, then he goes on and says that those in the house of Jacob are called by God's name but not behaving like him. And is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? And that is the question I want to bring to you this morning. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Now, if you look in the margin of that, it says shortened, and what it means is much more than that. It's something very much more than just shortened. It means that the Spirit of God is unable to act in some way. Angry, that's one meaning of the word. Is the Spirit of the Lord angry and therefore impatient? Calvin gives it silent. There's the Spirit of the Lord gone silent. So the whole mess makes him feel that the Spirit of the Lord is going silent. Now, when you look at the world around us and you think about it soberly, this is exactly what is happening. Carl Jung, who was a psychiatrist, who lived for a long while and was a man of considerable learning, wrote this in his own lifetime when he'd been going a long time. All the old primitive sins are not dead, but are crouching in the dark corners of our modern hearts, still there and still as ghastly as ever. And that is simply true. 50 million people dead since the last war through wars, and you can go on as far as you like. You look at the behavior of man and it's simply terrible. There is nothing improved. There is nothing going. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? What's gone wrong? The Spirit that brooded at creation on the face of the waters and brought light out of darkness. What's happened to the Spirit of God? Is he silent? Has he gone short and impatient and angry? What has happened? This is the question that faced Micah. You know, Kierkegaard, who's a man I don't have very much regard for, he was a Dane and a philosopher, and he wrote a book called The Sickness Unto Death. And in it he said, man is born and lives in sin. He cannot do anything for himself, but can only do harm to himself. And when I look at our nation and when I look at the world, I feel that's a simple truth, that they only do harm to themselves. Well now, what should we say about the Spirit of the Lord? Well now, I want you to see what is happening here in Micah. You see, what is happening is the people of Israel are turning against God. That's what they're doing. And he's asking, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Well now, what he says is this, that two things. One, that at the end, this is going to turn out extremely well for Israel. for the people of God. He has no doubt about it. There will be a great, great turning back to God in the end. The other thing he says is this, that there are other nations. This is a prophecy about the Spirit of the Lord dealing with other nations. You see, God is going to turn other people to himself. If you look at chapter 7, it speaks about people coming from a long way away. Verse 12, in that day he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and the fortresses, that is the captivity of Israel, and from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. And it says in verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, by showing marvellous things, the nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf, they shall lick the dust like a serpent, they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth, shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. He speaks of other nations coming in. He speaks of the children of Israel holding out a light to the nations. And it's a wonderful passage. Now what strikes me is this, first of all. You can look at life two ways. And sadly, this is how most people look at it. Most Christians. I need, I need, I need. And what they do is, we all do it, get the sideboard here and put it on our back, and get the valuable looking thing there and put it on our back, and get family and put it on our back, and get everything, and then say, well, there's nothing we can do, the Spirit of the Lord is straightened, we can't go anywhere but here, we're stuck in this place, and this is all we have. That is one way of looking at it, and it's what most people do. But a wiser way is to go where the Spirit of the Lord is working. And in a way, the wisest thing of all would be to take the advice of the Lord Jesus, sell what thou hast, give alms to the poor, and come follow me. And then we will be free. What has happened to the people of God is the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened, but we are straightened. You see, Isaiah asks this same question in Isaiah 52. And he says, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened, that it cannot redeem? Is his arm shortened, it puts it that way, that he cannot redeem? And the fact is, God can redeem. But where is he redeeming? He's redeeming today in Turkey. They're Turks who never had the gospel. It used to be a common saying among Christians that there had never been known a Christian Turk since the days of the Lord Jesus until recently. In fact, you know, my sister-in-law is Turkish, and that she became a Christian, and she's a lovely Christian, a wonderful one. And she was won to the Lord, partly through a nurse in hospital who witnessed to her in England, partly through an old English colonel who she knew for years and years out there, and partly through meeting Christians here. But she was won to the Lord. But she believed she was the only Christian in among all the Turks in the world, until she met an old Turkish evangelist when my brother and she were touring in the Holy Land on their way home from Aden, where they'd been working as missionaries. And there, they met this old man, and he got hold of her and spoke to her in Turkish all the way after the service. He wouldn't let go of her. And she said to my brother, do you know what he's saying to me? He said, no. He said, he's saying this, that he always thought he was the only Christian among all the Turks in all the world, and until he found me. And he's saying to me, who is this man with you? Don't follow their ways. Don't go like the West. Don't go after them. Come after the Lord and be like us and be freed. Now, I want to speak to you about the freedom of the Spirit of Christ. We are straightened within ourselves. God is not straightened. There is a bottleneck within us. And what needs to be done is open to the Spirit of God. Now, we have a bad history of being open to the Spirit of God. It is usually what charismatic groups taking over churches shove out in front of themselves like a banner. You should be open to the Spirit of God and stop staying by the letter of the Bible and follow our visions and revelations and everything. That is how it's used. But that is not the way God uses it. This is what happened. The early church was persecuted in Jerusalem. It broke out. Now, the church never keeps up with the breakout, because Christianity spreads like a forest fire. It isn't man who spreads it, it's the Spirit of God. And we follow several steps behind. So they had to follow to Samaria. Then they had to follow to Antioch. And then they had to follow from there through. Now, they sent missionaries. But most of them were not missionaries. You know those verses we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 11 about women's hats and things? Well, what it says there is that when she prayeth or prophesieth, there is no doubt, as we've read in Joel, and thy sons and thy daughters shall prophesy. There's no doubt about it. The women are given this gift of prophecy, of speaking of the Lord, just as much as men. The only thing the Bible says is it's forbidden inside church services. It's a world to speak to. Now, you can either shut yourself up in a dying country, a dying civilization, a dying church, or you can break out and do. Terry, through immense problems, broke out. So did the early church. If you break out, you will be persecuted, you will have troubles galore, you will have everything. But I assure you this, you'll be happier than all the people who stayed at home. You'll be happier because you're obedient. You'll be happier because the Spirit of God you've gone to. I remember a girl who used to come to St. Luke's of an evening, and she went to South America as a missionary. And she wrote to us. We never kept up with her very well. She got very strongly Pentecostal in the end. But she wrote to us and said, here in Sao Paulo, where I am, we are holding open air meetings, and the policemen are getting down on their knees and being converted in the street. And the women who are hanging round the streets all the time are coming in numbers and being converted. The Spirit of the Lord is mightily at work, and I don't want any more dealings with England. I'm not going back there or anything. I want just to go ahead with these people and with the Spirit of the Lord working. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is at work. The Spirit of the Lord is flaming through the world. There is a forest fire happening in Russia, in the republics of the south of Russia, which are all Muslim. There are people dying there. There are Muslims who are becoming Christians and having their heads cut off and being publicly beheaded in those provinces because they have become Christians. There's a mighty work of God going on through the world. So that this is true, that in the year 1800, 99 out of every 100 Christians lived in Europe. By now, at least 99 out of every 100 Christians live outside Europe. We are the backward place. We are the place where the Spirit of God is not working. We are the place where there is nothing happening and darkness descending. But over the world, there is light breaking out. All over. Right through Africa. Right through South America. Very recently, a cardinal in South America, and they said it many times before, is bemoaning the fact that at the present rate of progress, Brazil, one of the greatest nations on earth, will shortly be a Protestant country. The Protestants in there have gone from 0 to 20% by the lowest reckoning in a few years. Do you know South American missionary friend of mine told me this, that when he entered Peru, and he went to the customs, the girl behind the customs said to him, what are you doing in this country? He said, I'm a missionary. Oh, she said, you can go straight through unless you've got something to declare. He said, well, aren't you going to examine my bags? They were examining everybody else's bags. She said, we have found that evangelical Christians tell the truth to us, and we let them straight through customs. Now, we live in a wonderful day. when God's Spirit is breaking through and we are straightened in ourselves. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? The answer must be no. The Spirit of the Lord has broken out of the earth. You think what Carey did. But let's go back earlier. What the early church did. Under the apostles, the early church grew as nothing has ever grown before, like it in the world. You know the river that there is in Ezekiel that flowed out of the throne? It could not be a real river because it deepened at such a speed that no river on earth deepens at the rate that that river flowed out. It's the crystal river from under the throne. Well now, never has there been a work on earth that advanced at the speed of the apostles. Their founder was dead after only 3 years. You think of that. Because Islam's founder was 62 years old when he died. Buddha was over 90 when he died. All these men had ample time to establish all they taught. The Lord Jesus Christ was 33 at the latest when he died. And he only had 3 years with his disciples. And in that time, he was executed as a criminal. And all they had to preach was our leader was executed as a criminal. And we ask you to believe on him and he has gone to heaven and he has risen from the dead. And people believed in enormous numbers. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened. Now after the apostles, there were men like Ariston, men like Timothy, who continued the work. And we know of them from church history. But the work slowed right down. But it went on till the year 500, and by then, it had literally conquered the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was the biggest system of idolatry and the best form that had ever been on the face of the earth. It was simply a system of idolatry, which from the emperor and idol himself, right down, existed for the worship of the gods. And Christianity, with no powerful backers, with no educated men, or very few, with mostly women and slaves, broke the power of Rome, and won. That's a mighty act. That's something which has never been seen in the world before. The river deepened at an enormous speed, and then it ground to a halt. Because they left the gospel. Because they got involved in idolatry and all the rest. All the muck that's troubled our churches ever since. The whole of that decoration you see inside of churches of Rome, it all came in then, straight from heathendom. And the church slowed down. But it didn't stop. Even men we don't admire at all, like Francis Xavier. He went to the Khedive in Egypt, and he preached to him. He went straight up to him and boldly preached the gospel, a thing which to a Muslim in the early days of Islam was impossible. And Raymond Lull was a Spaniard, a dissolute man, a courtier, who had an experience like the Apostle Paul in life, very like it indeed, where the Lord appeared to him, and he was converted. Now he was a philosopher, and most of what we have is philosophy written by Lull, but he was an earnest and warm believer in the Lord Jesus. He went out to Bougie in Tunisia, and he preached the gospel to Muslims. He got a Muslim slave to teach him Arabic, and he went out there and preached. And he went on preaching. They threw him out of the country and warned him never to come back. He left a tiny handful of converts. He went back secretly, but the last time he wrote in his own book, "He who loves not, lives not." And he went back at over 80 years of age, and he went into Bougie, and he strengthened the little band of converts that there was, and then he said, "I cannot keep silent. These people are perishing in their sins in Islam." And he stood up and he preached. And the Muslims gathered in silent anger. And he preached for an hour. During that time, he told them that the Prophet Muhammad was nothing but an imposter and a wicked man. And he told them about the Lord Jesus, and he preached perfectly openly to them. We have records of what he preached. And in the end, they stood up and they stoned him. And he was killed. Nobody followed Lull for many years. Because they didn't believe Muslims could be converted. But the next real thing that happened in the church was this. I'm not speaking about the missions to China, the Jesuits and all the rest. A lot of that went on, but it tended to die off again in the 1500s. But in the 1800s, a bootmender in Leicester, whose house was pulled down recently in the last 30 years anyhow, by the town council without permission of anybody, where he was born, because the devil is against these things. Well, he became pastor of a very small strict Baptist church down in Northampton. He married a village girl there, and he had a family. And God called him to do something about the world. Now, they had a minister's conference, and he was a very young minister. And he stood up in it, and he told the other ministers they should consider preaching the gospel outside England, outside Europe, right through. And they laughed at him. They couldn't understand him. They said that one of them stood up and said, "Sit down, young man. When the Spirit of God is ready to preach the gospel to the world, he won't do so." But Carey said, "No, it's through us." And Carey wrote a book. Now, his book was that he wanted to go out to Haiti and preach. Tahiti, they called it there. And he wanted to go there because Captain Cook had just been, and Captain Cook had opened up the world in a new way to people. And so he thought about it. But when they wouldn't do it, he determined to lay the matter before them plainly. And he wrote a book which any university student could have been proud of writing. And he was a totally uneducated man. And he wrote that book explaining in country after country the position, the numbers who weren't Christians. In most countries it was none. And what needed doing about it. And the populations and the trades of all sorts of countries. He wrote the whole thing down in a book very well. And that book had great influence. And he went back to his people and he asked them for the money to go out himself to preach. And they wouldn't give it to him. Do you know, they allowed him finally to start, and the ministers present put their money, which was very little between them, about £20, a lot for those days, but the ministers were very poor men. They put their money down on the table, all they got, and gave it to Carey to start. He began meetings round the country to get people to send him out. He had a meeting in Bath, the most wealthy city of all, where they gave him 6 pence. He had a meeting in Bristol where they gave him 1 penny. And I can well imagine looking round the churches today, that's exactly how the matter is. That we give the minimum to missions and the maximum to ourselves. And he went on until he collected £500. His wife said she would not go with him. And not on any account. She would have nothing to do with going abroad. He wanted to go to India, where there was a possibility of going. But the English in India were so much against him that they wouldn't have him in the country. And if they knew he was coming, would turn him back. Because the English people abroad have always been deeply against missions and mocked missionaries and disliked them. And if you want any proof of that, my parents gave you bookfuls and I could give you. When Henry Martin went as a missionary, they called him the Black Chaplain because he allowed Indians into his home and preached to them. And there has been a deep feeling in English communities, if you want opposition when you're a missionary, don't bother to go to the Muslims, go to the consul, and you'll soon realise what opposition there is to you. The consuls abroad are against missionary work. They feel it'll stir up things and spoil their pitch. So, anyhow, that's what Carey did. He finally got enough money to get places to go on a boat. The man took them down the Thames and out. His wife came with him at the very last minute. He had to turn back to the house to get her when he'd started on his way. And they went. Her sister came with them. And they went out to India. Do you know the man anchored off the end of the Thames and turned them all out of the ship on the grounds he wasn't going any further? And they lost their money and had to restart. You think of that. They'd lost £500 voyage money. And through all those things he went ahead. Now what have you done?
Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened, or are you straightened? What's happening in your life? Just sitting, waiting for the Lord to act? Or are you going to break through? The Spirit of the Lord can break through bars and bolts and gates and strong cities. Who will lead us into Edom? The Spirit of the Lord will, if we will do these things. God is calling us to go where the Spirit is working and to work with the Spirit of God. And unless we do that, we cannot. Now, we may be too old to go. We may not be able to go. Well, then, pour your money in. Pour your prayers in. Pour everything you have in to winning these people. Furthermore, they've come to us. And there is a good ground for saying we should win these people. That's what the American missionary who is here and his wife did, Mr. Summers. They won a very few people to this town. They started almost the first work among Asians in Britain. And this Asian Christian Fellowship has not only become big, but one after another little Asian Christian Fellowship has spawned off it. They provided the pastor for the Handsworth Fellowship. They provided their own pastor. They're continually running missions in this town. Very shortly they've got another one, and they'll be seeing many, many Asians come to the Lord. It's continual. Why is it? Because the Spirit of the Lord is working. Now, we don't have to stand back and say the Spirit of the Lord doesn't work. Is the Spirit of the Lord silent? Is he impatient? Is he angry? Is he cut short? Of course not. It's us. We in ourselves are cut short. And we need to break through this barrier. Oh, Micah broke through. Isaiah broke through. Micah was hated for generations by the Jews. Isaiah was killed by the Jews. But they broke through. These men, with Amos and later Jeremiah, were the great 8th century prophets of the Israel, who brought her through her time of destruction and misery. And at the very least, if we do these things, we shall bring the Church of God at home through them. Because it's true, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, but any church which sends its best, and it should never send its worst, to the mission field will find that God replaces those people amongst it and strengthens it. You lose nothing by such a thing. If people go on their own account, especially if they go through fear or something, that's quite a different matter. But if they go because the Spirit of the Lord is calling them, then they go. Today, the missionaries who are needed are these. People who will work alongside a church. I have friends who go every summer abroad to teach churches. I know missionary societies which have even offered me to go and teach abroad if I would. If I just go abroad, the principal of this Bible college spends at least 12 weeks abroad every year teaching, whether it's in Cuba or Guatemala or South Africa or Israel. He's going all the time teaching. There's huge scope for teaching the churches. You see, there are churches abroad where they haven't even got a Bible. In Chile, it was a boast of the pastors that they preached without Bibles and that they never referred to the Bible in preaching. And the result is the young people were lost. They need teaching. Churches don't grow naturally. First start, the Spirit of God works. And then God leaves to us, like he did when he raised Lazarus. Jesus said, roll away the stone, and the great heavy stone is our work. But the raising of the dead is God's work. He will raise the dead. We are to teach. We are to provide. We are to help. We are to give all we've got to move ahead, this massive work that's going. And when the apostles saw the work in Samaria, what did they do? Sit back and say, thank God? They sent men. When they saw the work in Antioch, they sent men. When they saw the work bursting out, they sent men everywhere. We are to do the same. And it's a work that anybody can take up. Men, women, children, all can preach. Where they are. You see, a missionary works like this. God calls a person to the mission field. He called me when I was about 10 or 11. And I knew it quite clearly. I never had any doubt from that day onwards. I remember being curled up in a dusty attic reading, and I read Mary Slessor of Calabar. And I cried. was on my own completely in a room. My tears came into my eyes. And I said then and there, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. And it took me till I was 19 and to be broken by God and go. And if you fight him, he'll break you in the end. He broke me, and I've known him break other people. But you won't get off with it once you're called. God intends to use you. We are very unfaithful, very impatient, and very foolish people. But God is not impatient, and God works mightily. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now there's the situation. You can go or stay, but never say to me, the Spirit of the Lord is straitened. Because it is the house of Israel. Is it not you that are straitened, O house of Israel, says the prophet. Let us remember these things. The Spirit of God is flaming through the world. The world is on fire. The world is ruined. But praise God, there's such work going on. Oh, help us now. Amen. Now, we...